Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here. We're thrilled, actually. Absolutely thrilled to be here. We've sung about the heart. Matthias spoken to us about worship from the heart, and the title of my message this morning is "Learn to Know in Your Heart." The base scripture, when I was praying about what I should bring in this time whilst we're here, I actually got an idea, but God completely changed it. And the verse that he gave me was 1 Samuel 16:7, which I'm going to read. And it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And in the New Living Version of the Bible, that last phrase is actually people's thoughts and intentions. Many years ago, I used to quite often, the Lord used to speak to me quite a lot through dreams and phrases, and often they were phrases. They would be just either as I was going to sleep, you know, as you're drifting off, and suddenly you catch something in the spirit, or quite often just as I was waking and coming out of sleep, or it would be sometimes in the middle of the night, you get up to go to the loo and you knew that God had spoken to you. And these phrases, I got into the habit of trying to just write them down. And I remember one phrase that God gave me, and the phrase was, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." And at the time, I remember just thinking and then saying to the Lord afterwards, what do you mean by this? And I think it was probably quite a period of time elapsed before I really, really saw what God was speaking to me through that sentence. But that's really the base of the message today. I'm going to share really with you how he led me on the journey, because, you know, we're all on a journey. The Christian walk is a journey, and we move from one place to the next place in God. But I would say we can all do lots of stuff. We can all get into a lot of religious activity. But the key is, and the question that we should always be asking ourselves is, are we being obedient to what God is showing us and speaking to us? So we're going to look at the life of King Saul. And this was the passage that Andrew read earlier. I'm not going to read it through again. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take key verses and we're going to pick some things out. So those of you who've got your Bible with you, if you'd just like to follow me, we're going to go to 1 Samuel 15, verses 1-24. And we're going to take some key things out and allow the Lord to speak to us. Okay. The first verse I am going to read, and it says, "Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." And I think, you know, with this, we need to see that actually God's words have a voice. Because often, we can all be sitting, like today, we are all in the same place, we're all sitting here, we're all listening to the word of the Lord. But we can all take different things, because God actually speaks to us as individuals. And one verse of scripture, or one word from the Lord, can mean a lot of different things to different people. And so we need to have an ear to hear the word of the Lord. We need to have a heart which is attentive to what God wants to speak to us individually. And that means that we really need to be with, to open our hearts to him so that he can bring that word in. That word actually can save our souls. That word that's going to bring the transformation and the change that he desires. Amen?
Right.
So, we'll move on. And in verse 3, God spoke to him, told King Saul to utterly destroy. Utterly meaning completely, totally, you can give it lots of different synonyms, but you know, it's like 100%. There's no question about what utterly means. It means totally. And he told them to totally destroy all that they have and not spare anybody. Now, I would say, the way I understand the language, that's a pretty clear directive. I don't think there's any room for questioning. That was what God said, that was evidently what God wanted, and then we see in verse 9, Saul and the people spared King Agag, and the best of the sheep, the fatlings, and the lambs, all that was good. In the New Living it says everything that appealed to them. And, key, they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now this word unwilling is something which we should all be very, very, very aware of, because we can all get into unwillingness, and I would be the first person. It's so easy. You know, like, we can hear something, we can see something, and we can just think, oh, I don't want to do that. Like, and that, just that edge of hardness is what is sparked off on the inside, and that unwillingness is, it's a guarantee that it's always going to get us into a mess. When God tells us to do something, sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes we have to go through a process of actually getting willing. You know, sometimes your heart and your head have got to get in line, and you've got to kind of align that. But it is really, really key. I often pray this prayer, and this is something I do quite a lot, and that is, I'm aware of the fact that sometimes I'm going to have that battle of, I want to be willing, but I'm not. So you have to actually submit that to the Lord, and it's just, I think it's sufficient to just say, look, Lord, you say in your word, if we are willing and obedient, we will eat the good of land. That's what it says in Isaiah. But sometimes I need you to help me. And it also says in the New Testament, that it's God that works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we can pray in that vein. We can say, look, Lord, I want to do your will, but help me to be willing. Help me to will to do for your good pleasure. And he answers that prayer. He always answers that prayer. In verse 12, Saul set up a monument for himself. You know, we're human, and we can feel we've done something well. We can feel that, you know, that was quite good. I did that for the Lord, and we can give ourselves a big pat on the back, and we can feel a sense of self-satisfaction, and that's exactly what he did. And then in verse 13, Saul told Samuel that he had performed the commandment of the Lord. You see, an unwillingness to really do what God asks us to do brings us into a hardness of heart, and that hardness of heart deceives. And Saul, at this point, was actually operating in self-deceit. And we can do that, it's just so easy. Just so, so easy, you know. We shouldn't think that this guy, you know, how awful this guy was, and we read this passage because it comes across as being, you know, so extreme. But actually, we can do this in everyday life. We can just allow ourselves to become deceived, and we can convince ourselves that, yeah, we're walking in obedience, and we might be walking in partial obedience, but self-deceit is something we should be very, very aware of. In 1 Corinthians it says, let no one deceive himself. In other words, it's often our own hearts that deceive us. It's not somebody else deceiving. It's our own heart which deceives us. And then in verse 15, the excuse. What was the excuse he used? Well, he said, the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to, in order to, sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, well, you know, we did it for good reasons. We're just going to use these animals, they're the best animals, and, you know, we know that we're supposed to give the best, so we thought we'd keep the best for the Lord. Totally disregarding what God had told them to do. And using this as the excuse. Good intentions don't impress God. You know, we can have all kinds of good intentions, but if we're not walking in obedience to his word, we're not impressing him. What impresses him is obedience. Good intentions are not God intentions. In verse 17, it's very clear. Saul was responsible. Samuel said to him, are you not the leader? Are you not the person in charge here? You know, he was the head, and he was the one giving the directive to the people under him. He was responsible. In verse 18, we see that God has sent Saul on a mission, his mission. It was Saul's big break. God entrusted him. He'd entrusted him with his mission. And Saul had decided to do his own thing. He thought he knew best. It's like saying, I can have all this, God. Just leave it to me. I'm the king now. I can deal with this. But in verse 19, it's very clear. It says, not obeying is evil in God's sight. And in the New Living it says, why did you do exactly what the Lord said not to do? And the answer to that question is, it's like Joyce Meyer says this quite a lot, it's talking about the soul and it's I want, I think, I feel. And that's exactly how we can operate. If we're in that fleshly, soulish reign, that's exactly the mode we kick into. It might be that God said this, but on the other hand, there's a civil voice this side saying, yeah, but. And when we get the yeah, but, then that's a problem, because then the I kicks in. I think, I want. Wouldn't it be better if we did it this way? It's called self-reliance. And self-reliance means you're not reliant on God, you're reliant on self. In verse 20, Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission. Yeah, right, he did. He did obey the voice of the Lord. He went on the mission. But to go on something isn't the same as fulfilling something. And he said, I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. It's amazing, really, because in the same breath that he says, I went on the mission, he's saying, and I brought back the king, which he wasn't supposed to do. And then says, I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He went on the mission, but partial obedience is not obedience. It's something that we need to have really clear, because disobedience deceives. He thought he really got to that point where his own self-deception was telling him that, you know, the king didn't count. Everybody else, all right, yeah, but the king didn't count. And that is what happens, because what happens is once we get a heart which begins to be hardened and deceived, then everything gets twisted. It's almost like it's a filter system, but the filter through which it starts to go in is completely distorted. So we're not hearing right, and we're not thinking right, and we're not seeing right. Verse 21, Saul said that the people took the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, etc., and the best of things. And then he says this, which should have been utterly destroyed. He knew that they should have been utterly destroyed. But yet, he was giving this whole argument to Samuel beforehand. And then he says, and I find this really interesting, and this is exactly what happens to us. He says, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He doesn't say to the Lord, my God, and he doesn't say to the Lord, our God. He says to the Lord, your God. Because what happens when we start to get into rebellion and we start to do things that are not right? We actually feel completely distanced from God. It's like what Mateo said this morning about worship. That's exactly right. Because when we know that there is sin, there's something blocking our direct relationship with the Lord, then suddenly it's like we feel a million miles away, and this is exactly the case with Saul. It's like all of a sudden he's been talking about God as being our, or the Lord, meaning, you know, mine as well, and then suddenly here he's saying, the Lord your God, because he knew what he'd done. He was faced, really, really faced and confronted with exactly the reality of the situation. You see, when we know the truth, we are responsible. The word says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we are responsible for the truth that we know. Verse 22. Samuel says to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The answer to that is absolutely and very clearly, no. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, which means, the heed really means to submit, than the fat of lambs. We could use an example of fat of lambs, like embellishments. It's everything that we do to try to make up for the fact that actually we're not doing what God's told us to do. And we present things, you know, like we can do things that, yeah, but I know that I'm not doing this exactly the way the Lord said, but I'll do this, and then that'll make up for it. Well, no, it doesn't make up for it. You know, like, this is the lesson that we really do have to learn, that peace offerings are not the same as obeying, and as having a heart which is completely turned. In verse 23 it says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. I looked in the dictionary because I love to look, I teach English and I'm constantly working with words, and I love words and I love the word of God. And when I have to, even in my own time, you know, I do it quite often, but whenever I've got to prepare something, I love to get not only various versions of the Bible, but also Bible dictionaries, and also just a dictionary, and to look at definitions. And I looked up the definition of stubborn in the dictionary. It says, firmly continuing in one's own action or opinion despite persuasion. And we, as human beings, are quite good at that. We find it's not that difficult for us to do that in the natural. Now, what happened to Saul was that he couldn't reign because he rejected what God told him to do. And I submit this to you this morning, we as Christians don't reign, R-E-I-G-N, if we reject his word and try to go our own way, we become dysfunctional. We're not reigning, but we are reigned in, as in R-E-I-N-E-D. We take the G out of the word reign, and we're taking God out of the equation, and we are actually completely hemmed in, and we are actually controlled. Flesh, the devil, the world, whatever influences are around us, suddenly we're not walking God's way, we're going in the opposite direction. A rein, this is a strap, this is another one I hooked up. A rein is a strap. I know this is a race to ride horses, and you know, like when you rein train a horse, you actually put the reins on and you're sort of like, it's got to learn at the beginning, so it fights a bit and it kind of does this sort of business. And then you gradually get used to it and it starts to kind of like come under your control. And they're also, the Spanish thing, this is terrible, but you know, like kids' reins that we can use for children, you put straps on them and you've got control. And that's exactly what a rein does, it controls. But you see, if you are being reined in, you are being controlled by the circumstance that's got you trapped. So, let's just look at really what happened to King Saul. Saul wanted to please people more than what he wanted to please God. In verse 24 it says, for I was afraid of the people, and I did what they demanded. In Proverbs 29:25, it warns us that fearing people is a dangerous trap. But to trust the Lord means safety. Number two, he didn't look to the Lord, but he looked to self. You see, only the Lord can show us what we have got retained and hidden here. You see, that I can look at any of you and I can think you're just the most wonderful people, and I know you are. But, and you could do the same with me and think I'm wonderful too. But you don't know what I've got hidden here. And I don't know what's on the inside of you. But God does. Only God can show us what's hidden on the inside. Only the light of the Word will reveal what is concealed in our hearts. If you really want to be open with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, if you really are willing to allow him to show you what's on the inside, he will do, but he never forces his way in. It's always by invitation. The question is, do we really, 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 really want to go for God? Or are we only half-hearted? Do we only want the comfortable halfway stop? Or do we really want the whole shooting, which is all the blessing, all the good things, but it also implies you've got to get right with the Lord. You've got to do it the right way, because otherwise we're not going to come to this. The third point is that Saul didn't want God to show him his heart. He didn't invite him to do it. God will never show you your heart against your own will. In Psalm 26:2, King David is a wonderful example, because he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." You see, he was very aware of the fact that the heart can be very deceptive. I'd just like you to go with me now to Proverbs. We're going to go to Proverbs 4, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. And I'm going to read them to you from the Amplified, because it is just a little bit different. These two verses say, "Keep and guard, mount garrison over your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips from you." It's very clear that, you know, when it says it's an imperative, and it's something that we have got to do. It tells us to do it, to keep and to guard our own heart with all diligence. I had, as I said before, I used to ride. I started when I was about 10, and I used to find myself on the floor more often than I was on the horse, but as time went on, I got a lot better. And by the time I was about 15, I used to do a little bit of competitive stuff. And a friend of mine lent me this horse. She bought this three-year-old, which is really lovely. She's going to be a hunter and all this. "Would you like it for the summer?" And of course, at that point, I didn't have a horse. So I said, "Yeah, that'd be great. It's just brilliant." You know, this horse, lovely to look at, but as soon as you got on top, used to do the most amazing acrobatic acts with me on top, which at the time actually wasn't that funny, because she would just set her jaw. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but a horse, what it does is, I spoke to you before about the reins. Well, the reins are attached to the bit, which is in the mouth. And the idea is to be able to put the brakes on. You've got to, I don't mean yank, but you've got to just, you know, apply pressure to the bit and the horse stops. This is in theory. This one didn't do that. So it's like it fell and got no brakes. And she would just set her jaw, which meant she did this. Jaw would go out. It would get completely set. So when I tried to apply the pressure, and I'm talking, you know, initially just softly, that didn't work. So it's like yank, yank. She would just take off. And she would fly off wherever we happened to be at the time, head down, bucking like a bronco, and there was me perching on top, hanging on literally for dear life, but there was just no way. Now you see, this is exactly what we can do. We can set our jaw. We can actually, God can be saying something to us, and we can be thinking, no, 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 and the jaw goes out, and we get the pouty attitude, and we become unmanageable, because God doesn't force himself upon us. So, if we're unmanageable, he can't do anything about it. He's got his hands tied. You have to learn, we all have to learn, to examine our heart and our intentions and our motives. You have to ask him to show you, but it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to ask him. When Matteo first got saved, we were in a church in Almeria, and he had, I'll go back a bit further, I got saved actually when I first came out to Spain, and my experience with the Lord was a friend of mine had really planted the seed of the word, and then finally I had a really hard time for the first 3 months here. It was horrendous because I couldn't speak the language, you all know what I mean by that, and it's just so frustrating, and I just went through all this kind of difficult stuff, really. Because the word had been planted in my heart, it all came to fruition. And I just realised I needed the Lord in my life, and I asked him in, and that was it. Matteo got saved, and his was really quite dramatic. And he started, he'd never read anything but a comic in all of his life, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, he got the Bible, and he was reading the Bible 24/7, and he got these books, and he was reading, he started to read different books, but one of the books he was reading was by this, I don't know if you know, Watchman Nee. And this book was talking about death to self and all these kind of terms, and I thought to myself, what is he going on about? And of course, I was his captive audience. I'd get back from work, and he would be, just before he was going to work, he'd spent the day at home because he used to work at night. And everything that he'd taken on board was then going to be preached to me before I was able to have a shower or anything. So I was like, you know, I'd get in, and there I'd be waiting to pounce. And he'd sit me on the sofa, and he'd start to preach at me. And he is my favourite preacher, but at the time, it was like, whoa, what is this? And what he was telling me, at the time, I just didn't have my ear tuned to really hear and listen to and understand what he was saying. But I remember thinking, it just sounds so hard, all of this, you've got to get your heart right, and it's got to be, you've got to die to self, and you're all of this soulish stuff. And I didn't understand that. You see, God's people can perish through lack of understanding. And at that point, I did not understand. And I remember getting myself into such a tiz about this and going to the Lord saying, look, I just feel really awful. What does he mean by all this? And what's going on? And the Lord gave me a dream. And in the dream, there was this enormous, it's going to sound really strange for everybody here, but there's this enormous apple crumble. Apple crumble was my absolute favourite pudding. But it was huge. I mean, it was massive. And I remember in this dream, I was saying there was a spoon next to this apple crumble. And I was looking at the spoon and looking at the size and dimension of this thing and thinking, it'd take years to eat all of this. And I remember in the dream saying, how am I ever going to eat all of this? And in the dream, the answer was bit by bit. And that is exactly how God operates in our lives. Sometimes we can get fearful. We can get really into a tiz because we think that God is saying to us, right, I want it now. I want everything. Done deal. Everything. Cards on the table. It's going to be really painful. It's going to be just so awful. You're just not going to be able to stand it. And it's not like that. That's the devil. That's what the devil does. He distorts things. He takes things and he gives it a twist. So we get fearful, so we start backing off from God. And he's not like that. He's not like that at all. He just wants us to come to him with an open heart, ready and willing. But you see, attitude determines altitude. It's all down to what we actually, our attitude. What is our attitude? Do we want to allow God in? Do we want to give him that place in our hearts? It's no good ever teaching or preaching a message that tells you, gives you all the pointers of what could be the problem if you're not shown how to deal with it. So the second part of the message is, how do we avoid King Saul's trap? And we're going to go to Proverbs 3:5-6. And I am going to read this again from the Amplified. The word says, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all of your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all of your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. We were living in Granada. We'd been there for a year, and it was a very difficult time for us because Mateo's mum was really ill, and he was looking after her all the time. I was working. And we knew God was speaking to us about going to Bible school, but we got our wires a little bit crossed, thought it was going to be in Spain, and eventually it turned out to be the UK. But that year was like the interim period, and it was a really tough year for us because we felt so, like, all of our plans had gone down the pan. And that wasn't the case. God had got his hand on everything. But at that point, I remember this point, what I'm going to tell you now, I know exactly how I felt, I know exactly where I was, because it's something that's really completely stuck in my memory. I was walking to meet a friend. This friend was American. They'd come over to Granada for a sabbatical year. They brought their four kids with them. And she was the most fabulous person, but she had a really hard time because it was her husband's decision and she was kind of like going along with it. They were Christians. She was very committed. He was less so. I was going to meet up with Bobby and I was walking along the street in Granada, just parked my car, and I remember getting out of the car. And you know how sometimes a verse of scripture would just come up on the inside? And the verse of scripture that came up on the inside was this. And I always understood this verse to mean, like, it was almost to me like, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It was like, all your effort, all your, I don't know, all your, you know what I mean? It was like, try really hard, basically. And I was walking along and suddenly it was just revelation. It was just the light of God. His revelation on this scripture, it was real. It became mine. And that was, he said to me really clearly, no. What I'm saying to you is, trust in me with everything in your heart. I want what's in there. I want you to give to me the contents of your heart. And I realized what he was saying. I knew there were things in my heart that needed to be brought out. I didn't exactly know what he meant. I didn't exactly know what was in there, but I was very aware that there were things there that unless those things were brought out, I was not going to move on. But he was giving me this opportunity to lean on. When it says, trust in him, lean on him, it's shift your weight. It's completely, it's like, imagine you're on a recliner where you're actually not, you're not trusting in yourself. You're not leaning on self. You're leaning on him. To trust in, it means, you know, there's a really good book that I remember reading back in the UK, and it was, I think it's a guy called John Hotberg or something like that. And it's called, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And you know, it's so true. That sometimes we get so comfortable with life as it is, doing life just the way we've been used to doing it always, and with no ripples. We just want to carry on, carry on, carry on. But the crazy thing is, we want to carry on, but we want change. And we're never going to get change until we get out of the boat, because then we can walk on the water. But if we want to stay in that comfortable comfort zone, then forget it. It's just going to carry on the same. We like familiarity. As human beings, we don't like change. And I'll be the first person to say, I don't. We generally do not like change. We like things to just carry on, carry on, carry on the way they have been, because it's comfortable, because it's familiar. But God calls us to rely upon him, to depend upon him. And here in this word it says, be confident. To be confident is to be absolutely sure. You see, what the devil will do, always, is he'll take something. God's speaking point to you, he's showing you something, and the devil will pop up with, yeah, but are you sure that God means this? Like, for example, provision. Yeah, but the word says, my God will supply all of my need according to his riches in glory. Yeah, but, are you sure he's going to do it this time? He might have done it last time, but are you sure? Look at the situation, look at the circumstances. He's looking really grim. And it's the power of suggestion that will always try to make you feel as though God's going to run out and leave you this time, dump you, and leave you to your own devices. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. He shows us very clearly that if we trust in him, rely upon him, we are confident. We can know for sure, for sure, for sure, for sure, 100%, that he will come through for us. He's with us always. He knows best, and he sees what we can't see. He's a good God and only has thoughts to do us good. That's what it tells us in Jeremiah. He's able in all circumstances. And it doesn't matter how complicated those circumstances might look, he will always come through for us, always. But he requires that trust. He needs that trust to be able to operate. So, with all of your heart, what does it mean? It means the seat of our emotions, our thoughts, and our intentions. Now, you see, that was really what Mateo was trying to explain to me years prior. But I didn't understand it. The key is to understand. It's to have understanding of what is to unpack God's word in such a way that you actually see what he's saying to you. And with your heart, he means Let me have your emotions, hurts, pains, whatever. Give it to me. Give me your thoughts. Those thoughts that nobody else knows apart from you and me. Give them to me. Be honest. Be open. Bring them out into the open. Tell me about them. Your intentions. It's often, you know, this is something that I haven't disciplined myself very much in, or I'm getting a bit better, but Matteo's always been very disciplined with this, and you can see a difference between the two of us in this area. He examines his intentions. He looks at his intention. It's often him that is, quite often we're in a conversation, I'll say something, and I'll think that I really mean it when I say it. And then it'll be Matteo saying something, yeah, but look at what's behind that. That is your intention, because often we can be deceived. We believe that we're doing it with the right intention, but actually there's an underlying factor that we're not seeing. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings that to light. He's the one that shows us our intentions. You see, the heart of a person is the real us. This is just the exterior. It's just the, you know, the bit everybody sees. But the real me, the real Belinda, the real Wendy, the real us is the heart, it's the inside. It's who we really are. And that who we really are can be hidden. We can, you know, we can devise all kinds of methods so that people around us don't really know who we are. It's interesting that humans, we can be very, very, very clever. The way we kind of like, you know, weasel our way and just give enough to get by, but we're not showing the real heart. You know, like the real heart gut reactions to things often come out in family when you're at home, it could be with your husband, your wife, that perhaps you wouldn't show to anybody else. But that's what the Lord's asking us to do. He's asking us to show us his heart. He's asking us to give it to him. You see, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Therefore, we need the Holy Spirit to show us our own hearts. We can't rely on our own understanding. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, the Word of God is living. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns soul from spirit. Divides soul and spirit, both from marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the Word and the Spirit working together. That way we can see when there is in our own heart stubbornness, when there's unwillingness, when there's unforgiveness, when there's anger, when there's jealousy, when there's hurt, when there are roots of bitterness, the fear of man, idols, anything we put above the Lord. In Luke it tells us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I would challenge all of us. What are we saying? We need to look at the words that come out of our mouth. Because, you know, sometimes if we just stop and listen to ourselves, we'll hear something and we'll realize that it's coming out because it's in there. If it wasn't in there, it wouldn't be coming out. Evil means destructive. And I would say this, and this has been my experience, that we often don't see what's on the inside until the heat gets turned up. Gold is refined by intense heat. Gold is purified, and there's a lot of dross at the beginning. When the dross gets skimmed off on the surface, there's a heat in the car. But if the dross isn't skimmed off, it will sink back down again and be hidden. It'll go to the bottom. And it's exactly the same. God will show us our true mind, thoughts, emotions, and intentions. And we choose. We allow him to bring correction, which means that we repent because we know the truth and the truth sets us free. We turn. Repentance means to turn and go in the opposite direction. He sets us free as we obey. He takes the dross out as we give it to him. He doesn't do it by force. It's a choice. We either allow him to do it or we decide not to. I have an experience with something in my heart, and I will be very honest with you, it's not something that I feel proud of by any means. God showed me something, and he used a verse of scripture, and it's the verse where David was dancing before the Lord and his wife, and it says in the scripture his wife despised him in her heart. Now God spoke to me about my reaction towards somebody, and he showed me what was in my heart through this scripture, and it broke me. I have to be honest with you, when I saw this and when I realised that this is what God was showing me, I just completely broke. But when I say break, what I mean is, what happens is God shows us something. We see that it's real. We know that we've held it, we've withheld it, and it's been in there. But when he shows us something, it's always to bring us to the point of release. And when I admitted that this is the kind of reaction I've been having, and this is what I've held within my heart towards somebody, and when I said, Lord, I am so sorry, forgive me, he did exactly that. I saw my sin, I repented, I asked him to forgive me, I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and I chose to walk in the opposite spirit. And I tell you the truth, there is nothing more freeing than acting on the word of God. When he shows you, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something and you decide to walk in obedience, you come into freedom, you come into joy, and not only that, but you have an absolute assurance that you're right with him. Because I have trusted him with what was in my heart, he made straight and plain my paths. You see, everything in God's kingdom operates by faith. But we can't have true heart faith if we aren't operating in a true heart, in a heart that's really turned toward the Lord. We don't have the confidence before him. We really don't. We can think we do, but we actually don't. Our faith won't work if there's a blockage. We can't drum faith up. You can't do it. Faith is a real substance. It says so in Hebrews. The power of faith can only flow from an unhindered heart. Without faith, we can't please him. And the just live by faith. It's the way we're called to live in the kingdom of God. So, we need to invite him in. We need to invite him into every situation, into our hearts, recognise that he's Lord. Allow him to operate on our behalf. You see, before we invite him in and allow him to operate, his hands are tied. He can't operate if we deny him access. Don't hide. Don't do a cover-up job. He will make straight and plain our paths if we allow the dross to be revealed. We must be willing and obedient to confront any and every area in our lives, to resist the temptation to push the dross back down, and that is a biggie. If we refuse to allow dross in our lives, we're actually getting rid of the blessing blockers, because that's really the effect it has. And it enables us to move on into everything good that Jesus died to give us. Because you see, he died that we might have life and have it in more abundance. But the enemy came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he'll use every and any tactic that he can in order to do this. Remember, King Saul was given a direct assignment. He was told to wipe out the Amalekites. And so are we. We are told we are given an assignment, and ours is to wipe out every single Amalekite in our own hearts. Saul did or didn't do what he was supposed to have done because people put pressure on him. The world, the devil, and our flesh will always put pressure on us. We decide. We have to decide whether we want to be popular or whether we want to be powerful. We can't be both. We're either a man pleaser, a flesh pleaser, or we're a God pleaser. Nike used the slogan, "Just do it." I would say to all of us today, let's just do the assignment. Let's just do it. It's not complicated. Our part is to be hearers and doers, because it's no good just being a hearer of the word. You have to do the word. Because it says in James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, if we just hear and don't do, we are deceiving nobody else but us. Do you want, this is a question, and it does require an answer. I don't mean necessarily to me, but I mean to the Lord. Do you want to break through to the next level? In God. Then in that case, if your answer is yes, then all of us need to break out of the confinements and restrictions of our own hearts. Trust that He will show you what you need to see and deal with today. He's not talking about the massive great apple crumble. He's given you a spoon. Eat the bit that belongs to today's step with Him. And as you do, little by little, you'll move forward, you'll move on, and before you realise it, the whole lot will have gone. Willing. If we're willing and obedient, we will eat the good of the land. It's a promise. It's God's word. It's a done deal. And it's not when we get to heaven. It's right here, and it's right now. God has given us the good life, the life of His kingdom. It's to be lived out here on this earth. We're to enjoy it, we're to enjoy the life. We are to be victorious, we're to live in victory. We're not to live under, we're to live over. We're to be living and to be examples to the world around us, but because they want what they see in us. You see, we're not really a very good witness when we're living under, when we're being oppressed, when we're not living the life that God designed for us to live. We're attractive to the world when they see we've got the joy, we've got the good, we've got the goods, we've got everything, we've got the life, we've got the peace. Everything they don't have is what they should be seeing us living in the fullness of, right here and right now. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm just going to ask that lady to come up, and I'd like to pray with all of us together. I'm just going to pray a prayer, and we're going to give the Holy Spirit the opportunity now just to show us any area in our own hearts that He would like to put His finger on. So we've got the opportunity. I'm going to pray out loud, and you pray however you feel comfortable praying, but just let the Lord show us. Let's give Him the opportunity today. Let's not go out of here before we give Him the opportunity to put His finger on any area, because at the end of the day, His plan is for freedom. It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. Amen? Okay, shall we stand? Thank you, Lord. We just worship you. We praise your holy name, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now and to show us any areas, anything in our hearts, Lord, that need to be adjusted. Anything, any dross that we've squashed down in our hearts that's in there, Lord, but has gone to the bottom, or just hasn't been surfaced yet. We ask you, Holy Spirit, yes, to bring it to the surface. Let us see. Let us know. Because Lord, we know that you have. It's your best intentions. That you always, always have our best intentions at heart. Lord, you want the best for us. You have planned and purposed a good life. You know the thoughts and the plans that you have towards us, Lord. And they are to do us good and not evil. But Lord, we recognize and we admit that we often fail you and that we do hide things. We do a makeover. We do the cover-up job, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us. We repent, Lord.
Yes.
We turn. We choose to turn and take the opposite direction, Lord. We ask you to lead us and to guide us. Lord, we receive forgiveness and the cleansing of your precious blood.
Yes. Hallelujah.
And Lord, we know that as we receive forgiveness and that freeing that comes from you, Lord, that we will walk out into that broad space, that moist place, that place of rich abundance in Christ Jesus that you have already supplied for us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name.